tickles me. Sorry, Pastor Jeremy. I don't think you're miserable, just Catherine does. Anyway, all right, Acts 17, let's read here. Now, there's some great names here. You don't find a lot of people in the church name these towns or these people's names, but I think they're awesome names. And if I have a grandchild someday, I pray that my kids would name one of them Amphipolis. let's read here. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. That's really important because, remember, you have to have at least 10 Jewish men in order to be a church or to have some sort of ministry. And so for them to have built a synagogue in Thessalonica, because you could meet together anywhere. Remember we talked about last week they met down by the river. But in order for them to build a synagogue, that means there was some money and some people involved. And so in Thessalonica, which we obviously know through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that is this epicenter, this large place, there was a large Jewish community. So there was lots of Jews here in order for them to be able to have a synagogue. That's important because when we say they had passed through, we're talking about Paul and Silas and those who were ministering with him. So we go into verse 2, and as Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Every time this happens in the New Testament, specifically in the book of Acts, it is incredible. Remember I told you it would be like us showing up to Beth Jacob Synagogue and preaching Jesus every Sunday morning? That's exactly what Paul's doing. Paul's now a Christian. He's saved by grace, right? He's in the Lord. But he's going to the Jews' synagogue. And in this time, there's certainly lots of proselytes, some who have accepted Christ, some who hadn't. There's some people there that are pagan, that are just, they worship every god. So they're like, we've got Diana, but okay, this God of the Hebrews is fine too. And so they're just there. But Paul is going in three straight Sabbath days. He goes and he preaches. And what he's preaching is Jesus. We'll see that in verse 3. Can you just think and imagine? A lot of Christians are afraid to preach Jesus in the Christian church or in front of Christians. And Paul's like, I'm going with all these. We don't see it in the Bible, but we understand it because of the region they're in and what's going on and through Jewish history and history in general, that there are lots of people in this synagogue who are of multiplicity of gods. They're serving and worshiping a multiplicity of gods. So they're like, we don't care, we'll worship anything. And when Paul's coming in and saying, no, you got to believe Jesus and Christ alone, this is like very bold. This is very strong. I always think it's interesting, whenever I go to the YMCA, which, you know, is supposed to be this Christian organization, and depending on where you live, it may still have some Christian roots in it, but I always think it's interesting that the YMCA we go to, people openly talk about Christ. I mean, in the gym, they're openly, a lot of people wear Christian t-shirts and things like that, and you know what I always think about that? That's great, but that doesn't take any bravery. It doesn't take any bravery to talk about things that everybody else is talking about. Like, it doesn't take any bravery to talk about Christ in front of Christians. But go and do that in a YMCA that's the majority Muslim or the majority Hindu or the majority Buddhist or the majority Jewish, and go in there and preach Jesus, then you'll be impressive. Then you'll see your spiritual life is stepped up. So that's what Paul's doing, and he's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3, opening and alleging. I like that because he's opening his Bible, what he had, his Scriptures, he's opening. He's not just going off the top of his head and saying what he thinks. He's telling what the Word of God says. I don't want to know what I think God said. I want to know what God said. And Paul's doing that. And he's alleging with them that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is Christ. It's literally Paul saying it's exclusive. There's no other way. There is no other possibility to find yourself in eternal life, or there's no other God that can do anything for you. Remember these folks in this area. Now, not perhaps the Jewish people there, because they certainly in the Shema believe that there's one, the Lord our God is one. However, remember what they had done in Jesus' day? They had almost made the law God. They really had made the law equal with God, or even they were doing the things of the law. They loved the praises of men rather than the praises of God. Jesus even talks about that. And so they're saying, well, Moses said, well, Abraham did, well, David said, and they're almost making them equal with God. And Jesus is coming, he's like, yeah, but God said. And they can't get that. They can't fix that in their minds. And so when Paul's going here in front of Jews who think like that, in front of these other folks from all over the place who say, well, this God can do this for me. We've got a goddess of love. We've got a goddess of war. We've got a sun god. We've got a moon god. We've got a, I mean, these people had a fish god. I mean, they've got a god for everything. Paul's saying, no, there's one God, and his son is Jesus Christ, and he's the one that died to pay for the sins of the world. This would be like mind-blowing for these folks. This would be completely transformational, and it is, isn't it? Isn't the word of God transformational? If you'll take it in and you'll believe it, it's not an informational thing. You got to get the information, but to truly be a Christian, the information must turn into transformation. There must be a change that's wrought in us. There must be something that happens in us supernaturally. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, it's proved out through our now supernatural change, through our actions and how we now behave ourselves, how we now believe, how we now go about our lives. So Paul was preaching this to them, and that would have been like really, really hard preaching for them to hear. It's easy for you. I mean, I'm not like soliciting amens, but I know that if I go somewhere to preach, or even here, if I get fired up and I say, "In Christ be risen from the dead," everybody says, "Amen, preacher." Paul wasn't getting any amens for saying the exact same things that we believe and say. Paul's getting weird looks throughout the book of Acts. He's getting stoned, whipped, thrown in prison, bad mouth. The scene at the end of this chapter, we're not going to get there today. We'll see some of that goes on there. But we go to verse 4. You see what happens. But the word of God is great, isn't it? It's quick and powerful. So even in the midst of all that Paul is, all those people in those 3 weeks that he's preaching to, there's still some people that believed. I was thinking about this. I won't mention their names, but there's men that come to our church sometimes, whose families come here and things like this. And I was praying last night, and you know, I've had the opportunity to preach. You know, they've heard me preach 5, 6, 7 times. I know they've heard other preaching, things like that. And to my knowledge, they're not saved. And if they're saved, they haven't been converted. They've not done something to show that. And I've been praying for those men and going to try to visit them and things like that. But, man, I tell you what. When somebody believes, they really get it, it's the greatest thing that ever happens in my life. People you've been praying for, there are people that are sitting in here that have that testimony that, you know, that we prayed for and that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you see this change in their life and you see how things have gone on. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And so now it's talking about all these Grecians, all these people who speak a different language, they're from different nations, they're not Jewish by upbringing or by religion, and even some of the chief women here, it talks about some of these really important women, which really didn't happen in the Jewish culture, and so this is kind of, this is the opening of the door of the Me Too movement, right? The chief women, they're saying, you know, in their little spots of the world, they were able to have some importance and things like that, and so when we say the chief women here, I want to say this with the right heart. They're not just being led because their husband said, "We're going over here." They're on their own. They're saying, "We decided to do this." Because sometimes in the Jewish culture, it was just like barefoot and pregnant. You're just going where your husband tells you to go. Because remember, it says this, and the whole house got saved. It was like if daddy got saved, everybody just gets saved. Because if daddy says it's true, and I'm not saying they didn't believe Jesus, but these people, these women, so what I'm saying to you is, these are people, a great multitude of them, not a few. This is a huge deal. These are people who weren't likely to get saved. Had they just been going on those Sabbath days and Paul wouldn't have come and intervened, they weren't likely to go and seek it out for themselves because they were chief women. They didn't have anybody that was going to lead them to that. So we see this great multitude and these devout Greeks. But watch what it says here. But the Jews believed, which believed not. But the Jews which believe not. Watch what happens. So God's people, chosen people of Israel, they're still in rebellion. The reason why I'm only going to get through 15 verses today is because I want to just talk a little bit about rebellion for a moment. Isn't that a sin that's as the sin of witchcraft, according to the Word of God? Rebellion is still the number one sin against God today. People have a rebel heart against God. And watch what it says. But the Jews which believe not, they're making a decision that they heard it. They all heard the same thing that these great chief women heard. They hear the same thing these Greeks heard. But they made a decision. This is why I know that election is not a reality as far as the Word of God. You can find doctrines of it. But they had a free will to decide whether they wanted that or not. They got to choose. They heard the same thing. You're preaching to thousands of people, and 800 of them say, yes, I believe Jesus, and 200 of them say, no, I don't want Jesus. That's a choice. But watch this. But the Jews which believed not, the phraseology here would tell us this. It would show us that not only did they have a choice, but their choice was to be in rebellion, to thumb their nose at God, to say, no, God, I don't want that. And then it's proven out by their actions. Watch. But they moved with envy. This is always confusing to me. If you don't believe, then why are you bothered by it? Why are you jealous that people are believing? Because what you're saying is, well, they're believing in nothing, and I never got jealous of anybody that believed in nothing. Never bothered me too much. You say, well, Easter's coming, right? I don't believe that Reese's eggs are the greatest Easter candy. Well, I do. But what you believe doesn't matter. If you think Peeps are the greatest, you're not saved anyway, so why am I worried about you? These are marshmallows, that's disgusting. Why am I worried about what you think? You see what I'm saying? I never worry too much about, people worry so much about what other people think, but these folks, they're like, we don't believe, but you people that do believe, we're jealous of you. That doesn't make any sense, does it? My dad, this is before he was saved, so don't use this. It's not a good, but he would say things like this. My dad never really he wasn't spiritual like that. He was a good moral man, but not spiritual like that, but he used these old phrases and thought processes. And, you know, when I was getting to the age, you know, to find a wife or to find a girlfriend or something like that, my dad would say to me, he was like, nobody ever gets jealous over the ugly girls. I was like, what does that mean? And that was my dad's way of saying, get somebody that you think is pretty. That was like his, but that he couldn't just say that, find you a pretty girl. He's like, nobody gets jealous over the ugly girls. I'm like, my dad was saying, get somebody that's worthy that somebody's jealous of you. Get somebody that's pretty enough that people want to fight you over. I mean, again, it wasn't spiritual at all, so don't. But that's the kind of stuff he would say to me. I'm like, Dad, that doesn't even make no sense. Like, that's what he would say. You know what? He was right. But that's kind of what's going on with here. Why? Nobody gets jealous over the ugly girl. They're like, wait a minute, this Christianity thing is catching on. Something's happening. Lots of people are getting saved. Lots of people are believing. Lots of people are leaving this synagogue and saying, we now renounce what we believed, and we now believe Christ. We believe Jesus. And they're consorting. They're hanging out here with Paul and Silas and saying, "What? Tell us more. We want more." And the Jews, even though they don't believe and they think they're crazy, they're jealous of it. They're jealous of the pretty girl. If it wasn't working, they wouldn't have been jealous. It comes on later on in the book of Acts. This won't last very long. Why are we worried about it? It's going to go away anyway. So why are we worried about it? But watch what they do. And took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Just these immoral, nasty, wicked people, essentially all it means. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they're going to go to this devout man's house. They're going to go probably where they're meeting up for these house churches when they leave the synagogue. And they're so mad. They're so mad about people believing. They're so upset that they want to spread that. And I tell you, not much has changed in the culture today. If you never notice this, if somebody can't have something, they don't want you to have it either. It's like, it's not bothering them, but it's like, if I can't have it, you can't have it either. If you use it in this sense, people are so jealous, so upset, if your life is one way, what they're so envious of it. And it's like, what's it got to do with you? It doesn't have anything to do with you. Like, I'll be honest with you. I think that one of the things that happens here in the book of Acts that we see here is God, and everything in the Word of God, these stories, they're stories, and we don't want to add to them, obviously, or take away from them. But I do think there's principles that can be found in everything in the Word of God. Because the Bible says precept upon precept, line upon line. So every single verse of the Bible, every single word of the Bible, there is something that we can sink our teeth into and find a principle. And sometimes that can be dangerous because people find things that aren't there. But I think you can certainly look in that and see that even in today's world, sometimes people are jealous or they don't like what's good going on, even Christian against Christian, because they're just envious. They say, oh, I can't believe you guys do this or do that. Churches compete with each other because ultimately what happens is they go, well, we run this many, or we have this, or we do this program, or we do that program, we do that, and who cares? We're all local and autonomous, and so your church can do that, but our church doesn't have to. Or our church can do this, but it doesn't mean your church has to. But there's no reason to be envious of each other. But what often happens with envy is then they try to bring other. It's that old school thing, you know, when it's like when you're a little kid. I don't have a big brother, but somebody's bullying you. Say, well, I'm going to tell my big brother. And then they're like, well, I'm going to go tell my big brother. Well, I'm going to tell my dad. Well, I'm going to tell my dad. You know, and it just goes, and it's like you're trying to gather a team together. Same thing going on there in verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, I love this verse. If it's not underlined in your Bible, you should. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Oh, that's why they're jealous. They're jealous because what they're doing is working. You know who they're talking about? They're talking about how Paul's been on these missionary journeys and that people are getting saved. They've heard what's going on. They've heard of this new religion, Christianity, and they've heard how people are being saved and baptized, and people are changing, people are leaving their jobs, people are leaving Judaism, people are leaving these poly gods, they're leaving all these things, and they're following Christ now. You don't see it all the way in the Word of God, but I want you to remember how much would change for those folks in that day. Think about how much changed for us when we get saved, but how much changes for these folks when they got saved. Their whole community was changed, because if you were a person that was selling this in that community and now you get saved, you are looking, and you may not have dealings, or they might not deal with you anymore. It's changing the socioeconomic platform of the entire town. It's bigger than just what you see here. It's changing everything in that town. Remember this about Jesus? Jesus is doing great miracles. They're preaching. But what did they keep him? They kept two things on Jesus, tried to put a yoke on him and saddle him. They said, he's from the hood. We don't like him because he's a Galilean. And he's just some carpenter's son. That's what they tried to keep on him. Because that was the mindset of the time. And it's really the mindset of today, too. If you own a bar and you got saved, and you shut the bar down, it changed a lot of people's lives. Think about it. If you were a drug dealer and you got saved, you really got saved. Changed a lot of people's lives. Because you're converted, you're changed. These people, remember we talked about the girl with the python spirit? She was making her masters all this money, and she's soothsaying, she's fortune-telling, and then all of a sudden, he's like, get that evil spirit out of her, and they're like, we lost all of our money. It changes, or changed the entire thing, so they're very upset. So they bring him out to the rulers of the city, verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these, so they say, they've turned the whole world upside down. They're not just talking religion, remember, they're talking economics, they're talking kingdoms, because there are people who, I always say this, and I say this with the right heart, but man, if we could just get the people in Washington to get really saved, I don't care what side of the aisle, I'm just saying if we could get the people in Washington to really get saved, you talk about turning the world upside down. But I want you to remember this. Chief women just got saved. We know from the book of Acts that other rulers and other, the Ethiopian eunuch, remember? He's working for Candace the Queen. He's a bigwig. People with power are getting saved. Wouldn't that turn the world upside down? If we could go get all of our elected officials, or some of them, saved, wouldn't it change a lot of things? And that's what's going on here, guys. So when you read in, you got to read in and be like, what's really going on here? It's that there's lots of folks that are getting saved who have power. And the people with power, you know what they also have when you have power? You have influence. I don't know Sean very well, but I assume that at Brookville, he must have some amount of power. He must have some amount of popularity because he has influence, because other people are coming, and he's able to draw them because of his influence. Brother Brandon can tell you, from the very first time we ever start a Bible study, what I always tell you, you got to find a popular guy. You go find an older, popular guy, and the people will come. You don't want to know why? Because, first of all, the babes like the good-looking young guys. So they're like, well, that's where the homie's at, so I'm coming. Don't get red. It's okay, baby. You coming up? And so, you know, it's like if you can get these guys that are sophomore, juniors, and they'll come. I did it in college degree. I told Brandon, listen, I knew if I could get four or five guys there that were solid guys, that other people were coming. And then watch this. All the dorky guys are coming because they want to hang out with the cool guys. This is true. The best player on the team has the most friends. Everybody wants to hang out with the captain. Everybody wants to hang out with the prom king. It's just true. I mean, whether it's right or wrong. And so these are like people with influence. But you know what also? Heavy is the head that wears the crown. It's also the person that takes the most bullets. It's not as easy. And other people are looking at with an eye. But here we see, now they've received Jason, and they say they're doing all these things contrary to the decrees of Caesar, which wasn't true, by the way. Caesar, he could care less. As long as you worship Caesar, or as long as you did what Caesar told you to do, you paid tribute to Caesar, the Romans could care less about what the piddly little Jews were doing. They could care less. They had so many gods, they couldn't even count. They could care less. You're allowed to worship Christ, you just got to worship Caesar too. Remember, that's how Pilate ends up giving in to the Jews, when they tell him, we have no king but Caesar. And Pilate finally goes, go ahead, kill him then. Pilate, he could care less what the Jews wanted. He's like, it's not my problem. He's a Galilean. Send him to Herod. They bring him back. We're not allowed to kill anybody. He's like, what's that got to do with me? He's like, I don't find any fault in him. And they finally say, you're no friend of Caesar. It's political. The Roman, Pilate could care less. He's like, why am I dealing with you Jews? He said he's the king of the Jews. I don't care. He said he's the son of God. I don't care. Got nothing to do with me. And these people had the same thought process, so they're going to make stuff up. They said they're doing things that are contrary to the decrees of Caesar, because they can't get the Jews in trouble, really, for preaching Jesus. Nobody cares. And then they say this. Remember how they made up all those lies on Jesus? They brought witnesses, and their witness couldn't agree. They say, we heard him say this, we heard him say that, and none of it was true. And Jesus just sat there. Because you know what people do when they can't find a truthful allegation against you? They'll lie. So, watch this, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. When Pilate said that, when he asked Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asked Jesus. Jesus says, one time he says, thou sayest, but the other time he says, did you come up with that on your own, or did other people tell you that? Paraphrasing. And so now they're like, hey, they're saying there's this one king, Jesus. You guys don't believe. Paul's been preaching the gospel. That he's dead, that he buried, and that he rose again. You don't believe. You don't see him. He said, Paul probably preached, I would assume, that he's ascended into heaven. What are you so worried about a king that's in heaven for? Why? You don't even believe. You know, so what? See the contradiction? These same people who don't believe are going and saying, they're preaching this Jesus who we don't believe in, but we want him in trouble because we're jealous. It makes no sense. So they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. It troubled them. And when they had taken security of Jason, they arrested him, and of the other, they let them go. And then the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Man, Paul and Silas are some bad boys. They're like, you know what? We go to the next town. You know what we're going to do? What we always do. We're going to go right up in the synagogue and preach Jesus. Now watch, here's a cool thing. But these people were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You've heard me use the word crudality before, and these folks, they are not going to have this crudality. I don't want people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ without researching or really searching their heart whether or not it's true. I don't want people to make these flippant decisions to accept Christ and just say, I'm going to do it, and then stop following them. It's not a criticism. Tonight, I had our some of our youth up here singing. I'll give them, they're going to be having their youth revival, and they've been practicing after service, and so grateful for that. Pray for that March 22nd. It's going to be a great day, but get them in there. But one of the things that happens that burdens my soul is being on the board for Fuel Camp, one of the largest camps in the state of Ohio. Lots of kids come and make decisions at an altar, and I know that, listen, it's okay, but I'm always weary of it. And one of the things we're working on the backside is trying to get some decision cards and get them to the pastors of the church and to work on it. You know, I know the kids that make profession there from our church that there's follow-up that's done, but I don't know what happens to these other. But normally, you know, 150 kids in 2 weeks make these professions, and I've known kids that say, well, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to do this. Kids that Carter and Brandon grew up with, you know, they were on fire for the Lord, and you can't find them with a search warrant now, and they've done all kinds of different things, and all kinds of life has happened. And it's not a criticism of condemnation, but it's just... I want people to really get it, not just take it easy believism and just say a little prayer and think we're all good, because I know lots of people who have said the sinner's prayer and they're no more saved than the day they said the prayer. So we got to be real careful as far as that goes. And so you see these folks here, Paul, when they're going and preaching, they're coming and they're giving the word of God. But these Bereans, believers, they were like, yeah, we heard it and we're ready to receive it. We're open to it, but we're also going to check the facts. And I like that kind of believer. I like that kind of Christian. Wait a minute. You know, not always, because especially on Sunday mornings, I don't try to preach over anybody's head or preach this. But sometimes I say something that I'm sure most people don't understand. And the reason why I say it is because I hope that people have their hearts prepared that they're going to go search it for themselves. Because if I was going to give it to them sometimes, all of it, it would take me a whole nother sermon to do. Or sometimes that's why sometimes like this series is going to be so slow, it's going to make sense at the end, but there's just kind of a pattern to it. But sometimes I say something or a word, and my goal is to educate you or for you to go and educate yourself. It's to go and look it up in the dictionary, go look it up in the concordance, to go find it. Because Jesus says, search the scriptures, right? Here it says the Bible says they were more noble. And the reason why is because they received the word of God with an open heart, but they also because they searched the scriptures. I say it just because it's something that comes to my heart, but you know, I wish I had a Bible reader. But the reason what I'm really trying to say is I hope there's people in here who are studying, and they're not just taking what I'm preaching and saying that's what it is. I hope that you go back and like sometimes read. I'm going to give you brief context, or all the sermons will be an hour. But go back and read the entire context of that chapter or of what's leading up to that. Wednesday night, I couldn't give you the entire story of Jacob, so I got to give you context to get to where I'm trying to get to. But listen, these folks, they said, we're more honorable and we're going to go and find out whether or not it's true or not. I like that. That's not a lack of belief. That's a strong belief and a confirming of what you believe. That's going in. You know why I read the Bible? Because it continually confirms my faith. Sometimes, man, I was reading the other day, just in my personal reading, the story of Ahab and Jezebel. I was ending out 1 Kings. And man, God's mercy on Ahab, even after Ahab had been so ridiculous and Jezebel, at the end, they're like, Ahab, you're going to die. And Ahab goes and spreads his face against the ground and prays out to God. And God says, you know what? Because Ahab has humbled himself before me, I'm not going to do it while he lives. I'm going to pass it on to his son, who is wicked. But isn't that mercy? I mean, Ahab was absolute, driven by his wife and her ambitions and what Jezebel did. Again, like I said, you don't find many girls called Jezebel. Nobody's really naming them that. I bet AJ and Haley weren't looking up in the baby book and going, Aria or Jezebel? I bet that wouldn't happen. But I think it's interesting that, you know, when I search that, but it builds my faith because I go, man, God, I don't know why you have mercy on me And then I look and I'm like, but you had mercy on Ahab. Now listen, you shouldn't compare yourself. The Bible says you shouldn't compare yourself to people, but I'm better than Ahab. I know that much. I'm better than... Keep going there, and we're going to finish up. So they searched, and watch what happens. Therefore, many of them believed. They readily received the word. They get it all with readiness of mind. They're ready to hear it. You know, we talk about this prayer, and the Bible talks about, we talk about having ears to hear. Just because you got ears don't mean you hear. You've heard me use the illustration. All you parents have said it before. It's one thing when you say, are you listening to me? It's another thing when you say in your Southwestern dialect, are you hearing me? What you're saying is, I know what I said. Do you got it? Are you about to obey? Or my mom would say, I know you heard me. You know what came next? A whooping. Hey, amen. That's what came next. If I didn't say, I heard you. I tell my kids, sometimes I say something, nobody responds. Now, it burns my wife up. If she says something, our house is, everybody can hear everybody in our house. And if she yells something and nobody responds, she's like, I know these kids heard me. And when I say something, I'll be like, holla if you hear me. And they just be like, oh, you know, they just say something like, let me know you're alive, right? But therefore, many of them believed. What did they believe? They believed because they heard the word of God, but then they also searched the word of God. You ever notice that at invitation, I mean, maybe it's possible, but I don't remember a time that I always quote the word of God. Every invitation, I always am going to give you some scripture. Why? Because I've just preached, and maybe your heart's been open. You sat there for 45, 50 minutes and received it. And longer than that, when you talk about the beautiful music and the godly words of the songs and things, you got all that. And so an hour and a half in, we finally come to this place where it's time for you to make a decision, and you've had the opportunity. And so now I'm going to give you some scripture because you get to search whether or not you're a sinner. When I say all of sin and come short of the glory of God, that's a conviction in your heart to go, you know what, let me search myself. You know what, he's right. I am a sinner. And then you have to come to this conclusion of, do you want to be forgiven of that sin? Do you want God to forgive you? You know, the wages of sin is death. We go there. But God commended his love toward us. I mean, the Romans road is full of this. So we're giving you a scripture, and you can search those scriptures. Now, because it's supernatural, that can be done door knocking. There's no time limit on it. It doesn't say that there was a time limit. It just said they did it. It doesn't say how long. It just says they searched the scriptures. It could have been right then. They heard the preaching. They were like, wait a minute. Did David really say that? Now, they didn't have a Bible like this, but they had some scroll that they could go and see. That's why we put them on the screens on Sunday mornings. Why I don't do it at Sunday night is because generally, or Wednesday, because generally there's a saved crowd here. But Sunday morning, I got lost people here that may not even have the word of God. They may not have a Bible. So we're going to make sure that they can search the scriptures whether they know how to or not. That's why we do it that way. So then they believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. There it is again. It's so cool because the Bible is saying the door is open. The door is open for everyone to be saved. It's still open, isn't it? Let me say this to you, Christian. We only have three more verses and we're going to be finished. It should really excite you, and you need to pray for sensitivity if it doesn't. It should really excite you that people are still being saved. It should really excite you that anybody, that whosoever is literally whosoever. I don't know. I don't mean this to be racist. I just don't know. I've asked the young lady before, and I know that they are from Pakistan, so the Pakistanians, but I don't know what religion they are. These folks that they own the gas station by my house. And before I was trying to lose weight and trying to be healthy, I was at the gas station a lot getting Little Debbie's. Now, I will tell you this. For the last 2 or 3 months, my affair with Little Debbie has ended. You can be proud of me. And so my wife has known for 20 years I've been cheating on her with Little Debbie. And I don't love any other woman, but Little Debbie and Chandra, it's like neck and neck. And I haven't had an oatmeal cream pie or a fudge round in a couple of months. I really haven't. I've been doing good. Reese's, I'm never giving up. Reese's, I'm never giving up. Too bad, so sad. Not going to do it. But I go in there. And it's funny because the young Pakistani dude, when I come in there, I'd be dressed like this, and he'd be like, "What's up, my brother?" I'm like, "What in the world?" Like, it's so funny. And he knows Grayson and Xavier because they stop in there and get energy drinks or whatever. He's like, "How the boys doing?" I'm like, "Oh, they're good." He's like, "Okay, then." I'm like, "Why is he a thug all of a sudden?" Like his voice changes. I promise you, it's so funny. But the older guy in there, I've talked to him, I've witnessed to him, and again, it's not a religion that's common. I don't know. It's not Hinduism or Bahulism. It's not one that I know. And I talked to him and talked to him about Jesus, and he says this to me. He says, "Oh, I believe Jesus is a very good man." So I've been working on him these last 2 years, and he's a nice guy, and he never stops me. I mean, we stand there. You know, people come in and out. It's where I buy my worms for fishing and everything. So I go in there and talk to him, and, you know, I believe that one day he's going to get saved. Now, he's the older guy. He's a little bit older than me, I'd say, and his wife or whatever, and I think probably his son's work there. And here's what I believe. If he'll get saved, because he's an honorable man in their society, in their culture, I believe that maybe everybody that works at that gas station might come to know Jesus. So I'm not going to stop. I'll just keep on going in there. And, I mean, he knows lots. He knows where I, like, what street I live on. He sees my truck pull up, and he comes out the door when it's warm. He's like, "What's up, brother? How you doing, man? Everything's good. How's the boys doing?" And they're talking to me like we're best friends. I'm like, "There's people in there. Don't you got to work the register or something?" And you know what's really cool about him? He asked me one time why I don't play lottery, and I was like, "Well, I'm a Christian. I don't gamble or anything like that." And when people are in there, and they're you know, there's another window for the lottery or whatever, it's funny now, I watch him, like he'll have one of those other workers over there, and he will not go sell those lottery tickets. He'll come over, he'll come out and start talking to me. And I just think that's funny. I just think it's the Holy Spirit working on him. And I just pray that, he'll get saved. But man, when honorable people are getting saved, men and women, and the door's open, hey, the door's still open to my Pakistani friend in Troy. It's still open. He can get saved just like anybody else. And that should just excite you, Christian. It excites me to go door knocking to people who live 5 minutes from here, who some of them have probably heard Jesus a lot, but there's a possibility that somebody over there has never heard Jesus preach clearly. I got finished preaching a funeral on Thursday, and people, we went to the cemetery at the Dayton VA cemetery, and I got finished, and Brother Brandon and Brother Xavier there, and I preached at the graveside. It was cold, windy, and you know, I told those guys, "Look, you're a preacher out here. You're not allowed to act like you're cold. So don't. Everybody else is cold. You got to stand here, and you got to keep the raking for them. And we're not cold out here. Like, you got to look like the man of God." And I mean, it was freezing. And I'm standing there, and they go through all their honor guard stuff. The military always goes first and all this other stuff. And then the guy that's going there that's giving you the history of Abraham Lincoln commenced this thing, all this other stuff. And I preach 1 Thessalonians. I mean, I preach the rapture like I do at every single graveside. And the man from the military is sobbing. He's crying. And I get finished. And I don't know if this is like okay in the military or not, Miss Cynthia. He might be court-martialed. I don't know. But he hugged me. And he was like, "Pastor, that was beautiful. I never heard it like that before." I'm like, "Who y'all been messing with? Y'all never heard of the rapture? Like, what church y'all go to?" Like, it was nothing phenomenal. I'm being honest. It's what I always do. I just read some verses and explained it really quickly. And he's crying. But you know what it reminded me of? Is that not everybody has it like we have it. Not everybody has heard the word of God plainly and clearly. So when we go on Grow, they may have heard something, but they may not have heard it clearly. And it's really important that we go give them the word of God very clearly, and people get saved. Verse 13, "But then the Jews of Thessalonica," here they are, they're already mad, they're in a whole new town, they're in Berea, and that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, and they came thither also and stirred up the people. Man, for some people that don't believe in what you're preaching, they're really mad, aren't they? For some people that don't believe in what you're saying, they're really mad. You know what, you guys know I hate Walmart, but I don't stand out front of Walmart talking about how much I hate Walmart. I just shop at Kroger. No, I don't want to go to Walmart. I'd rather go to Meijer. It's just me, personally. But, okay, I don't believe in Walmart. I don't believe in your smiley faces and your prices. I don't believe in your Walmart blue. I don't believe in it. But there's no sense in me going all over the world and going to town to town to town and talking about how bad Walmart is. That's what they're doing. You don't even believe in it. What are you so mad about? The devil's good, ain't he? You know how good the devil is? The devil's so good that he can get you to fight against something that you don't even believe in. Why are atheists so mad at Christians? You don't believe we believe anything because you don't believe there's a God. So why are you so mad? Me mad. You Christians say this. Well, why would you be mad at somebody that believes in nothing? It doesn't make any sense, does it? I never get mad at any kids that come to me and say, you know what? I'm so hurt. The tooth fairy left me no money. I can't tell them it's because of your parents are trifling. I can't tell them. I can't. No. I'm just joking. Just kidding. No. But I'm not going to get mad about something that I don't believe in. I'll be like, sorry. Some of the teenagers just got disappointed. They're like, for real? They didn't know. Sorry, Aiden. Sorry, Charlie. I know you guys are salty now. Madison, Double E, Lily, Alan, you okay? Oh, yeah, right. I don't believe you. Now you don't. Killed all your dreams, didn't I? Oh. Let's finish. Verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. All right, well, that's all we're going to get through tonight because the last half of this, Mars Hill, we'll get to. It's going to be awesome, so I'm excited about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, we're looking to you, Lord, and to your word to strengthen us, to encourage us. Lord, I don't know about the rest of the Christians here, but I just want to be better in you day by day. I just want to grow in you day by day. And Father, that happens with prayer and fasting and with Bible study and with church attendance and Sunday school and those things. I just want to be better day by day. I just want to grow in you day by day. I have a prayer for our church and for our people that we would just have a strong desire, not just 2025, but always, to want to grow into a deeper relationship with you, a more faithful relationship with you, a more consistent relationship with you. Father, all those things can only be a blessing. How could it hurt to get closer to Jesus? Tonight, as the music begins to play, I just give opportunity. If you want to come to the altar, pray for the Bowles family, pray for that missionary family, the Belascos. Give praise for another healthy baby here at Assurance Baptist Church born. Pray for the Michaelos as they come in our home and deal with blending their family together now with new child. Maybe you just want to pray for the church. Maybe you want to go ahead and start making an extended prayer for Grow. You want to pray for people to be saved. We better till up the ground before we can go and plant the seed. Maybe we should start tilling right now in prayer for that. Maybe you want to pray in this Easter season where the churches want to have many visitors, and normally in our church's history, lots of people are saved and grow in Christ. Maybe tonight there's something in your life, something in your heart. Maybe you're not as serious with God as you really know you should be. Maybe you'll come tonight. The altar's open. In Jesus' name.